Now, we have been in the study of the book of Daniel for about 4 months. We have learned about the end of the world. We have learned about the Antichrist. We have learned about pestilence, disease, famine, horrible times, difficult times. All of those things are things that we've learned. If you don't know more about the end of the world now than you did 4 months ago, and you've been with us the whole time, you've been sleeping during the study. Or you've been thinking about pizza or something else while you're here with us. You have a lot more information now than what you had in the past. But I have a question for you, which is the title of my message today, which is, now what? So we've got some information about how the world ends. We know where this world is going, and before it gets better, it's going to get worse. But what do we do now? Well, I'll tell you, there's been a lot of different responses to that. Over the years, there have been people that have gone out in the middle of the wilderness, bought a cabin somewhere, bought a lot of non-perishable food and some shotguns, and hunkered down and decided, I'm going to wait till the end of the world comes, and they died there. Some people just went out there and started cults, just kind of got weird beliefs by what they were doing. And I'll guarantee you that the Bible does not tell us that we are supposed to go somewhere and buy a shotgun and non-perishable foods and hunker down. Some churches, and this is a crack up to me, some churches, even after teaching what we have been going over, have actually began to sell non-perishable food. You know, so they kind of made money off of what they'd been teaching, then telling people, stock this up in your house so when the end of the world comes, you're ready for it. Can you say conflict of interest? We ought to stay away from anything that would make it look shady. That certainly looks shady. Now, one of the resources I've used in our study of the book of Daniel is Charles Swindoll's work on the book. And it's a great study, by the way. If you'd like to go back and listen to what he has said and has on the book of Daniel, I really would recommend that. If you want further study on the book of Daniel, you can do it online. Just type in Charles Swindoll, Daniel, go to Insight for Living, look at their archives, you'll be able to find it that's on there. But in his study in chapter 12, he mentions a group called the Millerites. So I took some time to look up the Millerites. It's a guy by the name of William Miller. You can kind of see a picture of him there. Actually, you can't, but I can. Kind of odd looking because he lived in the 1800s. William Miller made a prediction that Jesus was going to come back in 1843. And it was interesting because he wasn't very popular when he made that prediction. But it took off and it became a national phenomenon. And by the time 1843 came around, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of followers. And people didn't bring their crops in that year, quit their jobs, didn't pay their bills, let their mortgages lapse, because Jesus is coming back. Why do I need to go out and work in the field? Jesus is coming back. Well, of course, 1843 came and 1843 went, right? Because we're a long ways away from that right now. We know it came and went. Jesus didn't come back. So you would think that they would go, I'm wrong, sorry. But they didn't do that. See, I'm persuaded some people just cannot say they're wrong. It's like Fonzie. I'm going to date myself now, but remember in Happy Days? You remember Fonzie couldn't say that he was wrong? He was like, I was, hey, that's Fonzie, right? Sorry. He couldn't say he was wrong. There's a lot of people today, they can't say they're wrong. And Miller was apparently one of them because he determined, and another person in the church stood up and said, Jesus is coming back in 1844. Miller grabbed onto it and everybody went back at it again. Okay, he's coming back in 1844. Well, you and I know what happened. 1844 came and went, no Jesus, but they did the same thing again a year later. It's kind of like you look at him the first time and go, that was kind of stupid. You look at it the next time and you go, are you an idiot? That you would do it all again a year later? Well, some of you guys weren't even alive in 1988. But in 1988, I was pastoring the church here and actually at their other campus, but there came a book out called 88 Reasons for 88. Some of you guys will remember it. It was 88 reasons why Jesus was going to return in 1988. Well, people, we just ignored it. We do what we do. We just taught the Bible. We were in the middle of some Bible study at the time. We weren't talking about 88 reasons for 88. People would come up to me very concerned. Listen, Jesus is coming back in 1988, and you've got to read this pamphlet, and you've got to warn your people that he's coming back in 88. I had a general response, which was, I know Jesus is not going to come back in 1988, because the Bible says he's coming back at a time you don't expect him. Bunch of people are expecting him now, not going to happen during that time. And of course, it didn't. 88 came, 88 went. Jesus didn't show up. And so what did this author of this book do? Did he go, I was wrong? I'm so sorry, I misled you guys. No, he wrote another book. You know what it was called? Some of you guys know. 89 Reasons for 89. He just came out the next year and put together another book, and people once again coming up to me, you got to read this pamphlet, 89 Reasons for 89. I'm like, oh, I already read the 88 Reasons for 88. Listen, Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back, so you've got to always be ready. You know what that means? You don't know when he's coming back. You can't set dates. We know that. And so if any group sets a date, if any group tells you, you know, there's one group that sets so many dates, they finally got sick of it and said, well, we weren't wrong last time. He came back secretly. He came back and he's in the inner room right now is literally what they said. And then you read Matthew 24 and Jesus says, if anybody tells you that I came back secretly, don't believe them. Well, I just don't believe you guys then because I'll believe Jesus over you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus even foresaw that? That people would eventually say, well, he came back secretly. And Jesus says, uh-uh. When I come back like lightning from the east to the west, ba-boom, you're going to know that I have returned. You're going to know it. So what are we supposed to do? We're not going to be like the Millerites. We're not going to be like 88 Reasons for 88. We're not going to set a day. We're not going to go get cabins. We're not going to buy non-perishable food other than what we want to buy for ourselves and try to stock up for these things. So how are we going to live during that time? Well, I'm really glad that you're interested in this. Because the angel tells Daniel how he's supposed to live in the interim. How do we live between now and the very end of the world? I mean, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Maybe he's going to come back this year. I look at Israel being a nation, Russia and Persia aligning, Russia and Libya aligning. Israel's in the midst of a war right now at Gaza with Hamas. Lebanon is getting involved once again in this war. Syria and Iran are backing Hamas in Gaza. All of these things point to the end of the world. Could happen. But you know what? It might not. Jesus might not come back in 20 years. He might not come back in 50. He might not come back in 500. I can't imagine that, by the way. I'll explain that better to you as we continue our study. I can't imagine Jesus not coming back in 500 years, but let's just say he doesn't. What do we do? How do we live? Well, look at what the angel tells Daniel. The vision is wrapped up. The vision that Daniel has been received because he prayed for those 21 days has been wrapped up, and he was told two things at the end of it. Do you remember them? He was told, number one, be wise. He said, the wise shall shine like the firmament. We talked about this last week. Remember, we said that you could be as dumb as a rock and still be wise. You could be incredibly bright and be an idiot, or be a fool. We'll put it that way. You can be incredibly bright and be a fool. Why? Because to be wise is to make right decisions. You can be really dumb and make good decisions. To be foolish is you can be really bright and make bad decisions. To be foolish is to make bad decisions. Wisdom and foolishness has nothing to do with IQ or intellect. So during this time, we want to be wise. In other words, during the time that we're waiting, whenever he's coming back, we just want to make good decisions. Good decisions for our children, good decisions for our marriages, good decisions for our home, good decisions for the work that we've been called to do. Because Jesus said, go out into all the world and teach and make disciples of all nations. We've been called, the Great Commission, to do the work of the gospel. We want to be wise and not be foolish, not make foolish decisions that end up harming us and hurting us. The next thing that he told him was, those that bring many to Christ shine like the stars forever and ever. In other words, during the interim between now and when Jesus comes back, we've got to be about evangelism. We've got to be telling people about Jesus. We've got to be living our lives in such a way that when people see us, they are drawn to Christ. If we have a bunch of hypocrisy in our lives, if we say that we follow Jesus and live another way, then people aren't going to be drawn to Christ. You know, we've been criticized. I say we, those of us that believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, have been criticized because they say, well, you guys believe he could come back at any moment, and you just hunker down in bunkers, and you're waiting for Jesus to come back. And that cracks me up because anybody who would say that doesn't know us. Isn't that true? The last thing we're doing is hunkering down in bunkers. We've got our nose to the grindstone. We're doing the work of the gospel. We're seeing people saved and maturing and growing. We are very much about the business of God. You know, they say that when a donkey kicks you, consider the source. Now, I'm not necessarily calling them a donkey. Not necessarily. I'm just saying that if they don't know us good enough to know that we're about evangelism, and it's interesting that the great evangelists of the past believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. talking about Billy Graham, talking about Moody, some of the other Wesley, great evangelist. These guys believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. The great evangelist believed that. We believe that. So then in verse 4, look at it there. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. He says, listen, this really isn't for you. So seal this book up. The book of Daniel was sealed until the time of the end. Well, why are we studying it then? If it's been sealed till the time of the end, because he tells us when the time of the end would be. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The way that we are going to identify that we are living in the last days. Have you ever heard me say that? We're living in the last days, I'll say. I believe Jesus will come back soon. Why do I say that? One of the reasons is because men are moving to and fro upon the earth. That's a relatively recent event. Some of you guys who are older here remember that men didn't used to travel around the world the way they do now. I read a statistic here recently about how many people are in the air at any moment in time, and it is a staggering number of the amount of planes that are flying right now and the amount of people that are on those planes moving around the world. That didn't happen 100 years ago. That didn't happen 75 years ago, not to the degree that it happens today. It happens at a much greater rate today. Men are moving around the earth. The second thing it says in verse 4 is that knowledge shall increase. Now, that's relatively recently as well. Have you ever heard of the knowledge doubling curve? The knowledge doubling curve is a way to measure how fast technology or knowledge is increasing. And there's been a lot of different studies on it, and they all are slightly different. I'm going to just try to kind of sum up the different studies. They start off with the beginning of humanity. Some of the studies start off in different places. Some studies start off at the discovery of fire, when man discovered how to make fire. That's the beginning where they started. Others start with the invention of the wheel. When the wheel was invented, that's where they start. From that point in humanity until 1850, they take that as a benchmark. That's the knowledge they start with. From the beginning of man learning things until 1850, that's the knowledge they start with. And then it took from 1850 to 1920 for that knowledge to double. That's relatively quick compared to where it was. And then it took a relatively shorter amount of time for it to double again. And then relatively shorter to double again. Remember, this is stacking on top of each other. So you've got this information, which we'll call it one block of information from the beginning of humanity, 1850. Then by the end of 1920, you have two blocks. And then within another 30 years, you had four blocks. And then within 15 years, you had eight blocks. So you're doubling the knowledge in the world every 15 years, by the 60s, every 10 years, by the 80s. I remember teaching about the knowledge doubling curve in the 80s and talking about it doubling every 5 years in the early 80s. Every 5 years, knowledge would double in the early 80s. Now, different groups vary today about how fast they believe knowledge is doubling, but all of them, 100% of them, fall between 1 and 2 years. So we average them out. You come to 18 months. Knowledge on this world is doubling every 18 months. It's truly amazing what they're able to do now. In other words, if you were to look at the knowledge doubling curve, it starts off flat and then all of a sudden turns and goes straight up. About 1850, it takes a turn, and then by the late 1900s, it's heading straight up, and it is going straight up now. We are growing in knowledge. So I spent the last couple of days reading different stories about technology, which I had to finally pull myself away and get back into the Bible again. But let me just tell you a couple of things that I found. I found, number one, there's robots. Robotics is an amazing thing. Knowledge has increased so much that, well, right now, if a satellite discovers bad guys in Afghanistan, they discover a group of men maneuvering somewhere in Afghanistan, they want to stop it. They communicate to the Marines, and the Marines go in. They take care of them. And I tell you what, our Marines are good at what they do. When they go in and take care of the bad guys, they take care of them, and they lose somebody at the rate of 1 to 10. One Marine dies or one U.S. soldier dies at the rate of 10 of the enemy. That's how good they are. But there's still one young man that went to defend, our freedoms that has lost his life. Well, in one article that I read, by the year 2010, now think about that, how far away is that?
A couple years.
Okay, so year 2010, they're actually not going to send Marines out. At our next conflict, they're going to send robots that are actually trucks or tanks that are robots with all of these weapons on it. And they're not remote controls from somewhere. They're programmed in. They get the satellite where the bad guys are. They program that into that robot truck, and it goes. I got to get one of those. You just got to have a robot truck, you know? But this one shows up on the spot, identifies the bad guys, and kills them. It is an actual machine that is programmed to kill humans. Can you say Terminator? Isn't it interesting how life is imitating art? And, you know, I mean, what happens when the program does go awry and it decides a good guy is a bad guy? It's pretty scary. But, you know, right now there's drones that, you know, think about the drones that go and deliver their missile or their bomb or whatever it is they're delivering, and then they fly back. We think of them as remote control, don't we? We think of a soldier somewhere handling that. But they can take off, deliver their missile, and land without anybody doing anything. 100% robotic. They just go and do it. Now they can be overridden. They can come in and override them if they choose to, because if it goes haywire and does the wrong thing, they want to be able to control it. But that is amazing. Another article that I read talked about death-proof cars. Have you guys heard of this? Death-proof cars. Volvo is on the forefront of this. It's a car that actually reads all out directions where you're going. And if you in this car decided, I'm going to run into that building, and you punched it, the car wouldn't let you do it. The car would read, there's a building there, and it would put on the brakes and shut down your motor. It wouldn't let you do it. And if you're going down the road and a car pulls out in front of you, it takes a human 1.5, the average, 1.5 seconds to respond. Some people obviously are under a second and some people are over a couple minutes. So it all averages out, right? But it takes about 1.5 seconds to respond. And in that time, your car travels, if you're going 60 miles an hour, your car travels 100 something feet. So in your response time, that's where a lot of the deaths happen. But you could, you know, you are, that's the first thing you do. And once you gather yourself, then you're hitting the brake and then you're responding, right? Well, the car reads it immediately. The car reads it immediately, hits the brakes and swerves for you. And one of the things that happens for a lot of deaths today is people over-swerve. They overcorrect. They see it, they overcorrect, boom, the car rolls. Now, this Volvo won't do that. The Volvo won't let you overcorrect. It only goes to the point that you need to and does not take it any farther. It just takes over. Another feature of the car, you're going down the road, there's a car in front of you, there's a car in your blind spot. You don't see the car in your blind spot because it's a blind spot. All right? So you're going down the road, now you come up and you decide, I'm gonna go around this car. Turn on your turn signal and you try to go. The car, maybe you've hit the gas a little bit to go around the car. The car will not let you speed up and won't let you change lanes. And then a little voice comes on and says, there is a car in your blind spot. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like backseat drivers. And when my car starts to tell me how to drive, that's a problem. But the car actually doesn't let you change lanes, doesn't let you speed up, and tells you what the problem is. There's all kinds of other things that if there is going to be an impact, like let's say someone's going to hit you. The car can't do anything about that, so someone's going to hit you. It immediately straps you down tighter with the seatbelt before the impact ever takes place. The difference is now cars respond to the impact. Now this is happening before it. Then the airbag won't be instantaneous. The airbag won't poof and be gone. The airbag actually hits for a few seconds, determines when the impact's going to take place, holds you in place, and then there's the impact so that you're not slamming into the airbag, breaking your nose or whatever else it is by the airbag. It's phenomenal. Now I'm spending too much time on this technology stuff. You could tell I had to tear myself away. There's a lot more I've been reading about technology, especially in the area of soldiers. And you know what else? I mean, I'm just going to throw this in quickly, and then I'll be moving on. Robots, they're in, by the year 2020, robots will look like humans. They have skin now that can make them look like humans. So you've got to determine about morals. That's what they're going through now. They've got this technology to make them into humans. Morally, what can you do and what you can't do? What's going to be illegal to do to a robot? And people are sick. They're going to want to do all kinds of things, right? I mean, I don't have to talk about too many things here, but people are sick. If you could torture a robot, if they can wince in pain and bleed, people are going to torture them, right? And what about morals of robots towards humans, right? Like iRobot. I hate to keep references to movies and stuff, but like iRobot, there was like three, a robot can't hurt a human and can't, hurt itself if it doesn't violate the first law or whatever it was, right? So a robot is programmed to fix your car. You got a mechanic robot at your house. He's out there in his overalls, and he's fixing the car. He's all greasy. And he's working away. And then he looks at you and something, there's a glitch in the program, right? Something flips out with the computer chip that's his brain. And he decides he needs to fix your head. It's just a glitch. He has no morals about sticking a screwdriver in your head. As people, we have problems with that. Even if you don't like somebody, something inside you says, don't stick a screwdriver in the guy's head. That's the morals that we have. Robots don't have that. And so the robot goes, you need to be fixed. Wake, and that's it. So there's all of these issues, and now here I am again talking about technology. We need to move on. We certainly are living in the days of technology, and who knows where we're going. I mean, in all seriousness, Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, men would destroy themselves. There would be no flesh remained on the earth. We have the technology now where we're going to be able to control fronts in wars by just machines, by tanks and trucks. But pretty soon the enemy will have that. Pretty soon they'll be combating with just tanks and trucks. But we'll have greater technology. And pretty soon, according to the Bible, men wipe themselves out. Men in their wickedness get a hold of this technology and no flesh remains, and Jesus has to shorten those days because man is on the way of killing himself. Now, after telling him that, you know, this is sealed till the time of the end, men are going to move back and forth on the earth and knowledge is going to increase. Well, that tells us that we're not to seal the book of Daniel. We're living in the time of the end when it's been unsealed. So we have a greater insight into the book of Daniel and Revelation than any other time in history because we're living in the last days at the time when men move to and fro and knowledge increases. So where Daniel's told to shut it up, we'd be told to open it up. We want to read it. We want to study it. Doesn't mean we're all about that. We want to study Daniel and Revelation, but hey, I don't want us to be just a church that's about prophecy. Just certain churches are like that. You ever gone to a church like that? It's all they ever talk about. It's all they ever do. Hey, two-thirds of the Bible are not prophecy. One-third is. Let's just be balanced. That's all. Just be balanced and talk about Christian living, which is what most of the Bible is about. About how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to treat each other. That's what the majority of the scriptures are. Now, it goes on. Then Daniel looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So he looks, and all of a sudden there's three more angels. Remember, this is a vision at which he saw an angel. So now there's three more, one on one side of the riverbank, one on the other side of the riverbank, and one hovering above the waters, or standing above the waters, as some translations say, straddling the waters. Not really sure. Then one of those angels says, when's the end of the world going to be? And Daniel goes, yeah, I want to know that. I mean, if God was going to reveal to us when the end of the world would be, you'd want to know, wouldn't you? If it hasn't been, as God said, where no one knows, we'd all be going, yeah, I want to know. And so after he says that, then he says, Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for time, times, and a half time. And when the power of the holy people is completely shattered, that's Israel, all of these things shall be finished. So he says it's going to be 3.5 years, 1,260 days, according to the Babylonian calendar, and then the power of Israel will be completely destroyed, the Antichrist will completely dominate them, and then the end will be. Now, we understand that. But I love what verse 8 happens in verse 8. How many times have you read Daniel's writings and gone, what? I don't understand. I don't get it. Well, Daniel has one of those moments. It's like we're reading him, but he hears what's said. Look what he says. He says, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be at the end of the times? So he hears time, times, and half a times, and the power of the holy people shall be completely shattered, and then the end will come. Daniel goes, huh? What? It's just like us, isn't it? We're reading Daniel and Revelation. What? I don't get it at all. So Daniel got a little bit of his own medicine. I like it. So Daniel is just confused, and the angel says to him, go your way. Did you love that, verse 9? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It's not for you to worry yourself about. Go your way. What good advice. Hey, look, we don't know when the end is, so go your way. What do I mean by go your way? I mean, live the life God's given you to live. Run the race that God's given you to run. Don't be paralyzed by these things. Don't be paralyzed by famine and desolates and war. Jesus even said it. He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war, but see that these things don't trouble you. Oh, that's good, Jesus. Wars and rumors of war, but don't let them trouble you? For these things must be. We're not to be paralyzed by the awful times coming upon the earth. Go about your business. The end will come when the end comes. It's an appointed time. Go about your business. He says, many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. In other words, at the end of the world's going to be polarized. Kind of like technology. It's going to be used for good, to save lives and death-proof bubbles. It's going to be used for bad, war machines that will, you know, kill people without having to be, you know, directed on what to do, which, of course, can be used for bad. I'm not saying it's, you know, it's necessarily bad when the United States is using it. I'm just saying it's used to kill people as opposed to saving lives. There's this polarization. People are getting saved today at a greater rate than any. There are more people in, there are more Jewish people in Israel coming to Christ now than ever before. The interesting thing is it's not a great number, but it's a lot more than used to be. And the momentum is rolling. And every year there's more and more that are being saved. But that's not the greatest point of evangelism in the world. You know where the greatest revival is happening? This is going to blow your minds. You know where the greatest revival is happening? In Muslim nations. More Muslims are being saved than any other people group around the world. Isn't that phenomenal? God is moving among them in supernatural ways, and their lives are on the line. When they become a Christian, they turn away from Islam, and they start going to church. When they show up at church, they might get killed because they're in church. Not like us. We have trouble finding a parking place. They just, you know, they get killed. We just have difficulty finding where to park. God's doing tremendous things, but also the wicked are becoming more wicked. I look at the internet, wicked things on the internet, horrible wicked things on the internet. Just unbelievable stuff. I don't even want to talk about it. The Bible says, don't talk about what they do, you know, and that's kind of falls in those lines. Just wicked things happen. But also many people are getting saved. Many are being refined, purified by what they find on the internet. That's what's happening in the world today. Many are being made white and righteous and getting saved, and the wicked are becoming more wicked. It's interesting, the book of Revelation ends the same way as Daniel. Revelation says, let the filthy become more filthy still, and let the righteous become more righteous still. That same kind of polarizing aspect of righteousness and wickedness. And then he says in the rest of verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Read that again. None of the wicked shall understand. Now, when you think about the wicked, don't think about Hitler. You know, none of the wicked people understand. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, you know who's wicked? I'm wicked before I come to Christ. You're wicked before you come to Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, the Bible says you're wicked. That's the term it uses. That's who it means. It means that if you don't know God, you don't understand. You're not going to have an understanding of these things. It means the History Channel in their Apocalypse Week don't understand. It means the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Channel, when they venture into these realms, don't understand. My mom was a respiratory therapist for about 20 years, a little over 20 years. She was horrible to watch medical shows with. You guys that have family that's nurses or whatever, you know, in the medical realm, they're horrible, aren't they? You watch the program, they're like, that's not how that works. That's not, they would never do that. They would never, ever, ever do that. I'm like, Mom, shut up. Well, a little while later, we were watching a biblical show. Me and my mom together were watching a show on David. And they were getting it wrong, wrong, wrong. None of it was right. And I was in a prime rant. I was going to town on the program for how in the world could they get this stuff so wrong? It's so clear in the Bible. And my mom goes, you know what, Robert? I promise I will never again say anything when we're watching a medical show. Because this is miserable. Thanks, Mom. I really appreciate you letting me know how I'm making you feel while we're watching this particular program. Well, I'm watching the seven signs of the apocalypse on the History Channel last week. Sure, many of you guys watched it. And I'm in a rant. I'm just, they have got it so wrong. And our friends, Joel Rosenberg was on it, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, all these guys are great guys. They got great understandings and insight into the scripture. How could they interview those guys and be so wrong, be so messed up? I went back and read Revelation again from chapter 4 to the end of the chapter, the night that I watched it, and just shook my head the whole time I'm reading it. Right there it is, right there it is, right there it is. They got it all wrong. Why? The wicked don't understand. They can't. And so you as a student, you decide, I'm going to go to a religious studies class because you want to learn more about religious studies. But you got a professor, and I'm not saying all professors buying religious studies don't know the Lord, because some do, and some are great classes. But the majority don't know the Lord, and they begin to mock Christians, and they just don't understand. They have their perspective, and the way that they look at history is to just destroy Christians. Even the History Channel, when you think about it, if they do a program, and they did this week on Nostradamus, it's like, ooh, Nostradamus. They got this odd respect for the sorcerer, all right? That's what he was. He was a sorcerer. They had this odd respect for the sorcerer. And his prophecies are just, they're nebulous. They're like they are today when you read his prophecies. And there will be a man, an evil man in dark times named Hitler. Then he said, that's Hitler. He didn't say Hitler, he said Hitler. That's been, you know, and an evil man in dark days. How many of those have there been, you know? It's kind of like you could catch all, but when they turn to the Bible, they mock and they deny. They have a lack of respect for anything within the pages of Scripture. And trust me, the prophecy of Scripture is so much greater than any prophecy of Nostradamus. But they just come against it. We've got to know that. The wise, though, will understand. Not the intellectual, right? The wise. Those that make good decisions about their lives. Those that say, I'm going to follow Jesus and live for him. You will understand. Now, quickly, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away till the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, we know that 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Here it says 1,290. In other words, it adds 30 days. So from the time of the middle of the tribulation period, the abomination of desolation, there'll be 1,290 days, 30 days more than 3.5 years. What are the 30 days for? I don't know. I'm clueless. Now, it's interesting because I've read a lot of commentaries and I've listened to a lot of pastors on this, and I've heard a lot of ideas. You got to be able to clean up Armageddon. It's one idea that I heard, so that's an extra 30 days to clean up Armageddon. Now, are you going to hang out with Jesus for a while before, you know, he's judging you? It's another, you know, there's all kinds of different, and what interests me is that none of them that I read said, I don't know. Everybody had, oh, I tell you what this is. This is this. This is that. This is that. You know what? I don't know, and I think they don't know. They're just guessing. But, you know, as a pastor or a teacher or a commentator, you're writing a book, you know, authority on the book of Daniel. You can't say, I don't know. Or can you? Is it okay to say, I don't know? Well, I don't know if it's all right or not, but I do it. Because I don't know. I haven't heard anything. It's a good suggestion why there's another 30 days, but the next verse even flips me out more. It says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,345 days. That's another 85 days. Now, what are they for? People come up, well, let me tell you what these 85 days are for. And they don't know. In my opinion, I think it's pretty broad and maybe even arrogant for me to say, nobody knows. But in my opinion, nobody knows. I've read a lot of different things. I've studied, it's kind of a mystery in the Bible. What are these extra 30 days? What are these extra 85 days? I can't figure it out. But verse 13 comes back to very practical for us. But you, we'll take that, we're always talking to Daniel, but let's just take it as he's talking to us. But you, go your way. Be about your father's business. Be salt and light of this world. Treat your wife the way you're supposed to. Treat your husband the way you're supposed to. Minister to your kids. Treat your employer and employees the way that God wants you to. Shine as light in this dark world, but you go your way till the end. Hey, just go your way till the end. We'll see the birth pains getting closer and closer together. We'll know. But we don't got to worry, you know, freak out about it. We just go our way until the end. It says, you shall rest. Hey, you're either going to die or you're going to be changed. You're either going to be one of those mysteries. You know, I tell you a mystery, we're not all going to die. Some of us are going to be changed while alive. Wow, that's really strange and weird. The Bible talks about it. And some people are going to die and rest. Hey, you're going to rest. And you'll arise in the inheritance at the end of the days. So in other words, it just kind of tells him, common day vernacular, just chill. Go your way. You're going to rest. And then you're going to get your inheritance. All of this is in God's hands. We just put it in his hands and move forward. We've gained some information. We can look at what takes place around the world. But in the end, we go about our daily business. No buying cabins. No buying non-perishable foods. No shotguns to protect yourself during those last days, right? Just continuing to do the work that God has called us to do. Let's stand up and pray.